This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Let's have Dad stand for a minute, okay? Dads, we're going to do something fun. Okay, we're going to start on this side, and I want those that are around, I want you to shout out one great quality about that person, not negative, okay? That might be another Sunday, okay? But today is positive, okay? So let's start on this side. Just give us one great quality about the person that's standing this side. Go.
Caring.
Selfless, caring,
loving.
Loving. Did you say clumsy? It's supposed to be nice. Oh, okay. Okay. All right, how about this group right here?
Giving,
patient,
talented.
Okay, great. How about this group right here?
Strong.
What'd you say? Funny? I thought you said money. Okay, funny. Money, that's right. Dad, money, money. How about this group over here?
Fabulous.
Great drummer. All right, let's hear it for the dads. Thank you. Thank you. You know, there's not many great job descriptions out there on what it means to be a dad. But when I started becoming a part of a church, I was given a job description of a typical church staff. And it goes like this. Pastor, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, is more powerful than a locomotive, is faster than a speeding bullet, walks on water, gives policies to God. Pastor of discipleship. This person is able to leap short buildings in a single bound, is powerful as a switch engine, is just as fast as a speeding bullet, walks on water if the sea is calm, talks with God. Children's director, leaps short buildings with a running start, is almost as powerful as a switch engine, is faster than a speeding BB, walks on water if he or she knows where the stumps are, talks with God before and after most board meetings concerning the budget. Worship pastor, clears a Quonset hut, loses race with a locomotive, can fire a speeding bullet, swims well, is occasionally dressed by God. Youth pastor, runs into small buildings, recognizes locomotives 2 out of 3 times, used a squirt gun in college, knows how to use the water fountain, mumbles to himself. Last, church secretary, lists buildings to walk under them, kicks locomotives off the track, catches speeding bullets in her teeth, freezes water with a speeding glance, and when God speaks, she asks, "May I ask who's calling, please?" You know, there's just not a lot of great job descriptions about dads, except Jesus gives one in Luke 15. We're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, we as dads are grateful. We're also pray for those men and families that have wanted to be dads that have not been able to, have been unable to because of certain issues. We pray for your strength and love for them today, because for some it's a tough day. And for those that are dads, we celebrate them and for what you've accomplished in and through them. And Lord, use my time, our time together, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
So one of the greatest movies of all time that deals with fatherhood is called Father of the Bride. Let's watch this clip from their dinner time. All right, have a good day. God bless. Thank you very much. That's all we need to see. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a story about a dad, no mom's mentioned, and there's two sons. There's a firstborn and a secondborn. And the firstborn, he doesn't seem to come into the story till the very end. But how many of you are firstborns? Could we see any firstborns here? Usually, you know, very nice, compliant, obedient. And then secondborns. How many of you are secondborns, okay? Usually rebellious, over the top, over the edge. I'm a secondborn. I understand that. Power to us secondborns. The secondborn says something really audacious to the dad, something that starts like a strange story. He basically says in the Jewish culture, "Daddy, I want you to die so I can have your money. I want your inheritance. Very rude thing to say in the Jewish culture. And the very strange thing about this story is that the father actually agrees and says, okay. So the story tells, Jesus tells the story about how the boy goes, the second born, he goes off to a far country. And to the Jewish audience, they probably would have, when they heard the story, probably would have gone, oh my goodness, this is yucky, this is gross. The son actually ends up spending all his money, lives in wild, crazy living, and ends up in a pig pen, which for a Jewish kid, we would call that not kosher. You know, he's not supposed to be around pigs. And now he's around pigs, he's eating the pig slop. And the audience must have been going, oh, gross. Meanwhile, the boy is so broken and he's so beside himself. And he's eating pig slop and he's spent everything he's got. He's hit the bottom of the barrel. And some of us have been there and I've been there. And he's so down and out. He starts playing in his mind what it would be like to go home. Because he remembers his dad as a good dad, one that took care of him. And I just use my imagination, but the boy gets up. It's the Bible says he came to his senses. And so I imagine him walking home going, you know, Daddy, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I've blown. I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid. I've just made me such terrible mistakes. I'm the worst of sinners of this family, and I don't know how you could forgive me. And the scripture says that the father sees the son, and very undignified kind of for a father of a Jewish culture. The father runs to the boy, and they grab and they embrace, and they do it better than Hollywood could ever do. They embrace together, and the son's going, Daddy, Daddy, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And the father's like, shh, 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 it's okay, it's okay. We've got a party ready for you. We got a party. In fact, we've got a calf for you, which would have fed a lot of the Jewish community. You know, not just a small group of people. This is going to be a big party, man. This is going to be a celebration. Meanwhile, firstborn, he is simmering. He is mad. He is ticked off. Father, I don't get it. You're going to celebrate this dude? He's used all your money. He's taken it all, and you're going to honor him? Son, since the beginning of time, since I've had you, everything that's mine is yours and yours is mine. And Jesus does what's called, Jesus freeze frames the story. You do not know if the older son ever goes to the party or not. You don't know. Jesus leaves it hanging. So see, when Jesus tells a story, when he tells a parable, there's usually one big idea. But I think sometimes their stories actually have a story under the story. There's a theme under the theme. Does that make sense? And in this theme, everyone will say, this is the story of the prodigal. The prodigal what? Yeah. But evidently to Jesus, this has a much bigger implication than just that. It's not just about the firstborn or the secondborn. Star of the show, it's the dad. See, Jesus' main kind of idea seems to be saying, because the audience is going, yeah, yeah, we're tracking with you. You're talking about the dad. The dad, he's a good dad. He's this earthly dad. He's got some good things going. He's got some good core values. He's an amazing person. But Jesus subliminally is talking about something else. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the heavenly father, the heavenly daddy. He's saying these core values of this earthly dad are modeled and exemplified in your heavenly father. So what do we see in this dad? First of all, we see provider. Scripture says, when he came to his senses, the second born, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. So here the boy is. He's in the pig pen. He's in the pig slop. And he has this epiphany. He has this moment of, aha, my daddy is going to take care of me because my dad experientially has always taken care of me. And intuitively, the audience is going, yes, God is my provider. God has always been my provider. Amen? God takes care of me in the best of times and the worst of times. God will take care of you, and he will take care of me. God, our heavenly daddy, is a provider. But he's not only that. Number two, he's compassionate. So he got up, and he went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The scriptures talk over and over and over again about God's compassion for us. While we see something that happens, and Jack alluded to it, when we see something, our first reaction is to judge, is to condemn. Actually, there's a big part of God that actually says, my heart goes out for you. It bleeds for you. I'm compassionate towards you. Our God is a provider. He's compassionate. And then third, this core value, he's affectionate. He's affectionate. Scripture says this, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, where's Joe? Joe Latexier, where are you, big guy? Are you out here? Is Joe here? Is he hiding? Joe, sprint down here as fast as you can. Ready, set, go. Go, 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 go. Right, go back. Go back, go back. Go fast. I have a feeling. Thank you, Joe. That was excellent. I have a feeling, but no Starbucks card for you. I have a feeling that that is exactly what the dad did. It wasn't just casual. It wasn't a fist bump. It wasn't chest bump. It wasn't, all right, just a little, you know, Christian pat, pat, pat. It was this sprinting. God sprints for you. God runs after you. Do you believe that? Turn to the person next to you and say, God sprints for you. God runs after you. He's affectionate. But not only that, number four, he's forgiving. Listen to this passage. The father said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Not hand-me-downs. Not Salvation Army. Not Goodwill. Bring the best and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He's basically saying, son, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how guilty you felt, how miserable you think you are royalty. And God says to every one of us, you are royalty. You're an amazing person. I've created you. I have a plan for your life, and you are something special, and you're more special than you even know. God says, I forgive you. You know, there's a lot of us that have made bad choices, haven't we? A lot of us have made poor decisions and mistakes. And sometimes we can't believe that God could forgive us. You're like, you don't understand, Osha. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. But I know what I've done. And I know God's forgiven me. And I know God can forgive you. Jesus is saying, this earthly dad, he's forgiving the heavenly dad. As far as the east is from the west, so will I forgive you. He drops our sins to the bottom of the sea, Scripture says. He's a provider. He's compassionate. He's affectionate. He's forgiving. And then he's also a God who has boundaries. He lets the first son, the younger son, set off for a distant country. He let him go. He let him go. The firstborn, he tells this, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. God is a God who knows how to have boundaries that will let us run away if we need to run away. He'll also let us simmer and get mad and stay ticked off. He's that kind of loving God. He's not a God that will manipulate us like puppets. He's a God who will say, hey, Oshan, you want to run away for a while? Go ahead. You want to be mad and ticked off at someone for a while? I'll let you. He's a God with boundaries. You know, I struggled with this as our daughter got older. Rachel was a great kid in high school, and you know, I was sort of the supposedly around here, the expert of youth culture. And so my wife and I had a pretty easy time with her. But then she got to college, and the whole game changed. I don't know if you guys know that, but the game changes once they go away. Does anyone know that? Okay, five of you do, okay. And the game changes, trust me, okay. And so I remember it was a Friday. She went to Winthrop, and she had not been home for a whole month. And she came home, and we spent a little bit of Friday together and Saturday afternoon together. And then Saturday night, Ron and I were getting ready for bed. It was about 10:30, quarter to 11 on Saturday night. And she came in all decked out. I mean, just dressed up to the hilt. And I was like, you're just getting home, right? She goes, no, I'm going out. I was like, really, where? She goes, a party. I was like, it's quarter to 11. She goes, the night's young. I said, oh, no, the night's old. The night's very old. It's very late. And she goes, I bet you went out this late when you were in college. And I said, have a good time, honey. You got me right. But I had trouble navigating how to set boundaries. God is a God who sets boundaries. And then the last beautiful thing about this core value of this earthly father that's also in the heavenly father. Remember, this is something that earthly fathers strive for. These are not things that the heavenly father strives for. These are the things that the heavenly father is. Hello? This is the stuff that the heavenly father is. Hello? Right? And the last one is memories. This is a heavenly father that makes memories. That's why a lot of scripture will say, remember this. Here's why I'm doing feasts in the book of Exodus. Here's why we're doing a tabernacle here. Here's why we're doing stones in the book of Joshua, because I want to make memories for you. This is an earthly dad that created memories by this big party. Let's make a feast and celebrate, but we have to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And everyone's going crazy and awesome, and people run the party, and Jewish celebrations are big, and Jewish celebrations are huge. And here's a little firstborn in the back, madder than you know what. He is ticked off. And you don't ever know if he goes in. Well, these are the qualities of an earthly dad, and these are the qualities of our heavenly father. Well, I want to introduce you this morning to some guys who are dads who love Jesus and love their kids. So Jim Fadel, Jim Lanfer, Jose Verdejo, would you welcome these guys this morning? Morning, guys. So, start with you, Jose. So, Jose, you've been, tell us about your children.
Oh, I love my children. Been a father 23 years. Got my oldest, she's in California, about to be a mother again, and I guess I'll be a grandpa again.
Grandpa?
Yeah, and her name is Josephine, and I have a 21-year-old, his name is Joseph. Then I have my wonderful, precious princess, Brianna. She is 12, will be 13. Then I have my firecracker, Josiah, he's 8.
Nice, nice. Jim?
Got 3 kids. My oldest daughter, Allison, just finished her first year of college in Eastern Tennessee, and she's staying there this summer to do an internship. And then I've got twins who will be 16 next month. Matthew is at a swim meet at Auburn University with my wife, and Lindsay is she was here first service, and now she went home and she's baking me a cake for Father's Day. So.
But your wife left you on Father's Day.
I'm all by myself.
Okay.
One of my daughters.
That's cool. Okay. Jim Lanfer?
We have one son, Weston, 22, almost 23 years old. Went to CIU, met a nice young lady there, married her, and they live in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
That godforsaken
land.
That
godforsaken
land. That's
Tulsa,
right.
Oklahoma, as I like to call it, but not really.
Jim, let's stay with you. Sure. What do you guys love about being a dad?
What I have loved is that at every stage of Weston's life, there's been something great about that stage. You know, when you become a parent, people start warning you about various times, whether it's the teen years or the terrible twos or whatever. But we have just found every stage of life has had a great element too, and we're just enjoying this particular stage as well.
Good.
I think one of the really fun things about being a dad is just seeing the kids become their own person. You know, oftentimes we make the mistake of thinking of our kids as just an extension of ourselves. We see ourselves in them, our strengths, our weaknesses. But as they grow up, it really becomes clear that each of our kids is unique, and they are their own person.
Well, to me, the greatest part being about a father is that I can definitely reflect of our Heavenly Father, and the fact that as I grow closer to God, the very more I want to be like God, like Christ, so that my kids can really see who the Heavenly Father really is. So to me, that's very important.
Jose, how has your relationship with your kids evolved or changed over the years as they grow?
Well, for me, it's been a second chance. You know, I had with my older kids, I was not a chance to be a father as I am with my younger kids. So every second that I get with my younger kids, I do a little extra. And the things is that I experience is how to love them, how to show grace to them, and how to be understanding to them. Because sometimes that can be very difficult as we get older.
Mm. A year or two ago, I was in a Sand Hills University class taught by David, and it was for fathers. And you talked about the four C's as it describes the different phases of parenting. And the first of those C's was control. And, you know, when they're little, you know, you control everything that your kid does. You control when they get up, when they go to bed, what clothes they wear, what food they eat, who they're playing with, what they're watching on TV. And then the next three phases were coaching, consulting, and caring, I think. And I think that really describes how your relationship with your kids changes over the age. So now, you know, with our oldest daughter, who's away at college, we feel like we're kind of in the consulting phase now. She calls us. She needs a little bit of advice or something, needs money. And the twins, we feel like we're still kind of in the coaching phase, but, you know, it's hard to relinquish that control phase. And one of the things that really drove home for me, I think, that you're getting out of the control phase and into the coaching phase is the first time you're riding in a car, and instead of me being behind the wheel, your kid's behind the wheel, and I'm sitting in the passenger seat, and you realize, yeah, I'm not in control of this vehicle anymore. You're doing a lot of coaching in that moment, but and then you get to the point where you watch the kid drive out of the driveway by themselves behind the wheel, and then it really drives home that you're relinquishing this control phase, going and getting into coaching and consulting and ultimately caring.
I should say, sort of to echo what Jim said, I think at every stage of a child's life, you're asking the question, what does it mean to be a parent to that child at that point in their life? And that does change over time. And what we're discovering now, even with a married child, is you don't stop being a parent once they're married and they move out of the house.
Yes.
And so that's just another phase to another element of the relationship that goes on.
Okay, keep it there. Let's go to the next question. Of the three core values we talked about, provider, compassion, affection, which of those are easiest for you guys?
I don't know that any of them are easy, but I do remember when Weston was born thinking, I want to be an affectionate father. Mm-hmm. I want to be a father that shows affection, hugs, kisses, that sort of stuff. And so I really worked on making that part of who I was as a father, which was not sort of natural to me as a person. And so it wasn't easy, but it was something I did work on as a father. Yeah.
Super.
I think for me, the easiest of those would be providing. And, you know, I feel like as guys, oftentimes we're kind of wired to naturally want to be providers. And I'm also, I'm fortunate to have a job that I really love. And so for me, providing isn't something I consciously think about when I'm going to my job. It's just a kind of a natural byproduct of me doing what I do.
Well, I'm almost like you too. It's quite natural for Puerto Rican. We have to provide. We have wives that are very demanding, so. So
gift card for you.
I noticed he didn't say that in the first service. I noticed his wife isn't
She's
here.
She's not here.
He did not say that in the first service. We can delete it from the video if we need to.
She's not watching.
Okay. She knows.
God
She's somewhere here.
God is watching you.
But providing has definitely been pretty easy. But my next thing is affectionate. I just love to be affectionate with my children.
Mm. Which of these are hardest? Forgiveness, boundaries, making memories?
Back to providing. Making memories is difficult because that means you have to provide more finances to make those memories, unfortunately. But... But it's important to my kids. It's important, you know. My wife, I think the last 2 years we actually have made some memorable vacations, but for the last 10 years we have not. So making memories has definitely been difficult.
I think one thing that it's been a bit of a challenge for us is forgiveness. And the reason I say that is because oftentimes we make the mistake of thinking that when something just blows over, that's the same as forgiveness. You have a fight tonight, there's something going on, you go to bed, you wake up the next morning, and everything's, you know, it's a new day, and you kind of forget about that. But that's not really the same thing as forgiveness. Forgiveness is more of an intentional thing. Mm. And making it an intentional thing is something that we've tried to work on. I, as a parent, and try to get our kids to work on that as well.
I'd echo what Jose said about making memories. I remember as Weston was growing up thinking, like, every summer, like, well, this is the summer that Weston is six. You know, I only get one of those. So let's make it special. Let's try to do something that will be that memory part. But that takes time and effort and, you know, finances at times. So mm-hmm. that can really be a difficult thing. Mm-hmm.
Last question. What's one piece of advice you would give to dads out here, those future dads, grandparents, et cetera?
My advice would be don't give up. There are times in raising a kid that the days are good days, and there are some days that are not so good days, and some days as a parent that you think, will they ever get it? Will they understand? And you feel like you're knocking your head against a wall. But my advice is just battle through those times. Keep doing the things that are right. Keep pouring into your kids. Don't give up. And my prayer, my hope would be that you could get to a point where I feel like we've gotten with our son, that you can look at him and you can say, in spite of the mistakes we know we made, he's turned out pretty good.
Mm, that's good.
My advice would be enjoy every moment, every stage, because it's fleeting. And 16 years ago, we were living in Nashville. We had our oldest daughter was 2.5 years old, and Sherry was pregnant for the second time. And we had an appointment at the obstetrician's office for the first ultrasound of that pregnancy. And so we went into the office, and the ultrasound technician was doing the ultrasound, and she says, "Now you know you've got twins, right?" And my jaw about hit the floor, and I said, "No, this is the first ultrasound. How do we know that? It seems like important information. Anything else we need to know?" And so once I kind of came to, I said, "Well, just, you know, take another look, make sure there's not a third one in there. I can deal with twins. I don't know about triplets." And she said, "No, you've got twins. It looks like it's a boy, and then there's and a girl. It's boy-girl twins." So that was fantastic news. I went home that night, and I called my parents to tell them what was going on. Now, my parents knew that we were going to the obstetrician to have an ultrasound, and they knew that with this pregnancy we were going to find out if it was a boy or a girl. We didn't do that with our oldest. It was a surprise that she was a daughter. We didn't find out until she was born. So I called my parents, my dad answers the phone, and the first thing he asks is, "Well, is it a boy or a girl?" I said, "Well, Dad, it's both." And there was this awkward little silence, and then my dad says, "Well, they can fix that, right?" So
that's like, know, a dad comment, isn't it?
Yeah, that's a great dad comment. They can fix it.
Fix that thing.
So that was 16 years ago, and you know, time has just flown by since then. Now those twins are just finished their sophomore year of high school. My son is 6'6" tall. My parents have both passed away since then. So try to enjoy every one of those moments that you can, because they go by fast.
Wow. I didn't have to do this before after you last
time. Don't be getting emotional on us right now.
Well, for me, you know, everybody loves baseball, you know, step up to the plate and lead from behind. Mm. Put your children in front of you. Invest in them. Just went to the Dominican Republic, and we all are familiar with agricultural. We all are familiar with buying fruits, vegetables, and so forth. And it's so simple for us. We could just go to the supermarket, buy these fruits, buy these vegetables, and we eat it. What do we do with the seeds? Throw them away. But it shouldn't be like that with us, with our children. You know, imagine you're an apple, like I'm an apple as a father, and I'm split in half, and right in the middle you see these seeds. The reason why I split in half, because now I have to share the only love that I have with my wife with these precious seeds, which are my children. But what we have to do with these seeds is we have to plant these seeds, plant them, take care of them, let it grow, and watch the tree grow into itself, making more apples. But don't start pulling on those apples before it's time.
That's good.
Because if you do, you're going to put some pain in that tree. You're going to break a branch. And once that branch is broken, you can try to repair it, but it's always going to be broken. Mm. So invest in your children. That is what I recommend.
It's great stuff. So dads, future dads, when it comes to these core values, where are you strong? And how will you grow that, continue to grow that? And then of all the six, where are you the weakest? And what's one step you can take, even starting today, to improve that? Well, I'd like us, as we close, for all the fathers to stand one more time. We're going to pray for you. Only the dads stand. And if you're a spouse or a kid and you see your dad standing, would you kind of move toward them? We're going to pray for them, lay hands on them. What a privilege, what a gift we have. I love being a dad. It has its challenges, doesn't it? But it's great. Reach out to someone nearby. If you see someone standing by themselves, just put your hand lightly on their shoulder. We're going to pray for them. Father, thank you so much for these men who love their families, love you. Continue to stir them up to love and good works. Continue to strengthen them as compassionate providers who are forgiving, who set boundaries, who make memories. Lord, we can't do this on our own strength, so we look to you, our Heavenly Father, to change us, to empower us to be what you've called us to be. Lord, give these men and their families a great day today. We thank you for them, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.